Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, as we continue studying through the second book of the Psalms. We'll read and study the entirety of the Psalm. It is given the title to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 57, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of the most well-known prayers are spoken from the most dishonorable places you could think of. Remember Samson calling out to the Lord when his eyes had been gouged out by the Philistines, and he was now chained between the pillars of the temple so that his agony and weakness could entertain the Philistine rulers? Do you remember Job sitting in the dust, painful boils all over his body, his friends accusing him, and yet he prays to the Lord, his Redeemer. And he says, in my flesh I shall see God. Do you remember Psalm 30? We sang it a moment ago. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Think of the Apostle Paul and Silas singing hymns from inside the jail in Philippi. Think of the Apostle John and his banishment and exile to Patmos. And of all of them, the greatest prayers from the most dishonorable place, Jesus on the cross. And though it is not as familiar as those other prayers I just listed, Psalm 57 joins that list of prayers made from a shameful place. In fact, we've been learning a lot of the prayers that David made from shameful places. There was no dignity that David could offer to God in his prayers. There was no regal greatness, no grand building from within which he could impress God. There was no high mountain to stand above all the problems. In fact, in this psalm, David is inside the mountain. He is squirreled away in the darkness. He is trying to keep himself as quiet as he can because his life is in danger, and yet his heart is crying out to the Lord. This is not a great man making a great prayer from a great place. But that didn't stop David from giving everything he had to exalt the Lord. Even as David pours out his heart in a moment of prayer and lament and need for as much mercy as he needed from the Lord at that moment, it did not stop him from wanting to exalt the Lord. Exaltation, that word, to exalt the Lord, that's something we hear regularly from the Bible. What is it? What is exaltation? Literally, it means to lift up on high, to put it above everything else. And so you'd think that considering David's circumstances, if there is anyone that David should be considering to be exalted, it is himself. He's in the depths. He is in the pit. He is in the cave, deep within the mountain, stuck there because of King Saul, who, if he knew where David was, would have him killed. David was the one who needed to be lifted up above his enemies, to be made untouchable. And yet that's not what he is seeking in Psalm 57. Yes, he seeks the mercy of God's deliverance in his time of need. He prays for the Lord to comfort his soul and to lift his heart out of being swallowed up by his enemy. But that is his secondary concern. His greatest desire is to see, even from within a disgraceful place, that the Lord is exalted. In fact, David sees his own salvation within that most eager prayer. Lord, I cry out to you for mercy because I know that your mercy exalts you. My salvation serves to praise you. So it's not about where we start from our prayers, even in great shame. It's about where those prayers want to end up. The exaltation of God. And so let's look this morning at how God is exalted in the cave. We'll look at that in two parts, crying for mercy and singing steadfastly. Now the inscription of this psalm tells us that it is a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now translators aren't really sure what a miktam is. That's why it's left untranslated. It's just Hebrew put into our alphabet. It's likely a musical term to signal to the musicians or the choir director what kind of tune or accompaniment goes with this psalm. We don't know. What we do know is where David is. He is in a cave hiding from Saul. But what we don't know is which cave this is, which time this was. There's more than one time that David was in a cave. We know at least of 1 Samuel 22 and 1 Samuel 24 and that well-known story of when Saul comes into the cave and David cuts off the corner of his robe. But there could have been even more instances where David hid in caves that were just not told about in the Bible. And that's why, even though quite often in the past several psalms we've gone back to 1 Samuel to read a portion, I just don't know which one to read. Because we don't know which one applies to this psalm. This could have just as easily been a prayer that David prayed every time he was in a cave too. We don't know that either. Another thing to note of in this psalm, just at the beginning, is that it has a refrain. We've seen psalms like this before. In this psalm, verse 5 and verse 11 are the same, which means they neatly divide the psalm into two sections, and hence there's 2 points to the sermon. Both stanzas that end with that refrain begin with laments. But characteristic of so many psalms like this that have refrains, what you find is the first stanza, it lays out the problems, the trouble that needs to be brought up to the Lord in the prayer. And then the second stanza intensifies that lament, and but also begins to release the burden of that lament. And that's why maybe as we read Psalm 57 this morning, you might have thought to yourself, well, okay, this is a unique psalm, but this is kind of like the other ones. It's not exactly the same, but it's at least very similar. Perhaps there's several of the psalms we've studied that you start off thinking, well, what's new here, really? We all know they have their little uniquenesses, and that's what makes them special. And I love to spend time on those little details. But looking back, it's kind of hard to remember each individual psalm from this sermon series, isn't it? At least all of them. Some of them stand out, but all of them. But let's look at it this way. These psalms are vignettes, it's called, or glimpses into David's heart at many different instances in his life. Now think of your own life. Think, for example, of one of the deepest struggles that you have ever had to go through, one that took a long time. Think of the emotions and the anxieties that weighed on you at that time. what your prayers would have reflected about what you were experiencing at that moment, and how they expressed what your heart needed right then, what your faith confessed right then. And now think of 2 months after that. Maybe the struggle's not over. The heartache is still there. The sadness is still there. But there are things that have changed in the meantime. The way you look at your life may have changed a little bit. Other challenges may have been added. Some have maybe been relieved. And so in those 2 years, it's still the same person. It's maybe still the same general issue. But things have changed. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Just like he has been doing for these Psalms where David is running from Saul. We've had many of them now. They're all different. Because over time, the Spirit is showing us how he works in David's heart. He's using David's lament to show us how he works in our hearts. It is slow, but it is personal. It reflects the trauma, the struggles we have, the emotions we're going through, and over time it progresses, it changes, but it's still the same person. See, when it comes to our prayers, we are not robotic, lifeless prayer machines who just pump in the formula or the computer program and out pops exactly the same prayer every time we struggle. Or every single moment of the same struggle. Because there's only one type of prayer, one type of lament, one thing that you're supposed to say when you need God's help. What these Psalms as a group are showing us is that our souls live and they interact with God, and the Spirit works within them, and he is developing our knowledge of God, and he challenges us to face our struggles with faith. Every single psalm that we have studied of David's struggle as he flees from Saul has pointed us to more and more of what Jesus does for us continually. Continually working in us with his love for us to bring us closer to him. And so inevitably, that as that progresses, as that sanctification continues, our prayers are going to develop. For example, Psalm 57 begins with the words, "Be merciful to me." There are 7 other times in the Psalms that we read that exact phrase in that order, "Be merciful to me." And that's not counting all of the other ways that the psalmist asks for God's mercy. Just that phrase, "Be merciful to me." That phrase. But it's like taking the precious gem of God's mercy. And Psalm 57 is one of the facets on that gem. It's one of the ways to look at how rich and beautiful God's mercy is. There's many psalms that talk about God's mercy. Psalm 26, Psalm 41, Psalm 56, Psalm 119, so on. They're all different facets. They're all different ways of seeing the richness of God's mercy to his people. But this psalm is particular to this instance of David in the cave. And so we have to ask, okay, what is it about God's mercy in this instance? What is the Spirit bringing out from David's soul here? What is the Spirit teaching us about our souls? Personally, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." How much we need to hear and be reassured by the way that this prayer begins. This is what makes prayer so difficult sometimes. The temptation we always struggle with, the weakness that our faith is always fighting against, is that one question that always pops up into our minds: can I still trust that the Lord will hear me? But notice what David is saying here. He's saying, I can ask for God's mercy when I'm still in the middle of this great calamity? The end of the verse, until these calamities have passed by, which means they haven't passed by yet. So right now, I can ask for God's mercy. I'm not asking, why did God let me get into this situation, and I'll see His mercy once I am out of this calamity. It's that now that I am here, no matter how deep into this cave I have to bury myself, no matter how dark it is getting around me as I get farther from the entrance, my soul trusts in You, and in the shadow of Your wings I will find refuge. That's why I will cry out to You for mercy, O God. Now you wonder, how deep of a cave could this have gotten? How dark would David's life have to get before this confession of trust no longer applies for David? How much anxiety will it take in my own heart before God will say to me, oh, you are not worthy of being saved anymore. You are a lost cause. I will not listen. Maybe you've asked yourself, at what point in the darkness of the temptations of my flesh and the struggles I've had with addiction, how far until God will no longer reach out for me? How long until the darkness of my depression overwhelms me and God will disown me? It's frightening to think that way. Perhaps you found yourself wrestling with those very questions in the shame that you have because of your own sins. We feel that we have reached the point at which we are truly lost and alone, abandoned, untouched by the mercies of God. But what does Psalm 57 say? That there is no darkness too thick, there is no cave too deep, so that the cry for God's mercy will go unheard. Because look at what David does to remind himself that God has not abandoned him. Look at verse 2. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Do you notice the grammar in verse 2? Something has changed from verse 1 to verse 2. In verse 1, David is addressing God personally. He's speaking to You, O Lord. Be merciful to me, O God. My soul trusts in You. He's talking directly to God. Verse 2, he's talking about God. So who is there to talk to about God so deep in the cave? Now we know that David quite often hid in the caves with his men. But perhaps this is a moment where David is not by his men. Who is there to talk around about God except to speak this to himself? Verse 2, he's talking to himself. He's reminding himself. He's saying out loud what his heart needs to remember. I will cry out to God Most High. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. I want to encourage you to do the same, brothers and sisters. When we feel the darkness swallowing us up, say it out loud if you have to. Tell yourself what you know about God. Tell yourself what God has always said to you. Tell yourself what Jesus says. Speak out loud the promises that He's made to you. Speak out loud the sacrifice that He's given to you. And if you're struggling to say it in your own way, read the Bible out loud. Go to those passages where Jesus shows compassion on the lost, like Luke 15, where He goes to seek the sheep that is lost, or the coin that is found, or the prodigal sons. Read the Bible out loud. Go to the passage in the Gospels where Jesus speaks to the thief on the cross. Go to the passage at the end of the book of John where He restores Peter. Go to the vision of God's glory in the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 7 and look at who is surrounding the throne. Those who have been through the tribulation. Or read Psalm 57. When you're in a cave, what happens in a cave when you speak out loud? it echoes back. You hear it back to yourself. That's what David is doing in this psalm. He's echoing God's word back into his own ears. So say it out loud. Because then this is where the Holy Spirit will point you. The psalm shows us what the Spirit will give to you. A confession like the one that begins in verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Reminds you of Daniel in the lion's den, doesn't it? The first lions that Daniel had to face were the conspirators against him, who manipulated the kings to make sure that Daniel got arrested in the first place for praying to the Lord. Those were the first lions. Their hearts were set in anger and they were on fire. Their teeth were spears and arrows, all because Daniel, who like David dared to trust in the Lord, spoke it out loud as he prayed. But you remember what happened. What came out of the lion's den? Not just Daniel. But when the king saw that Daniel had been preserved the next morning, the king issued a decree to his entire empire that said that all men must tremble and fear before Daniel's God. The king said, he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. What came out of the lion's den? A song of exaltation. And that's why David continues his confession into verse 5, and he begins singing, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Don't forget where David is when he sings this. He's in the cave. And so if David were to look up, what will he see? The roof of the cave. Does he see the heavens where God is above all things? He can't see them. We don't even know if there's any light in this cave. He can't see where God is. He can't see the sky outside. Let your glory be above all the earth. And David is saying this while he is deep inside the earth. He's praying to a God who sounds like he is nowhere near David. How can a man like David exalt this God? How can this God be lifted up on high, praised and honored by a man in such a closed-in, shameful hiding place? I mean, at least this morning when we cry out to God, we're above ground. We're standing on it or sitting on it. We're not in the ground. How can a man like David, with all of his troubles and needs, bring praises to the Lord? How can we sing a song of praise when we are surrounded by our own darkness and isolation? Because the God that we cry out to for mercy is the God who sent His Son down into the depths of that sin and misery, down into the deepest darkness and anguish of hell itself. Our Savior took our place in the deepest cave when He took our place on the cross. And there in that utter place, that shame, that place of utter shame, God is exalted. God is exalted. And that's why the exaltation goes even further in the second stanza of Psalm 57, where we find David singing steadfastly. It's not that now that he's sung the refrain of verse 5 that everything's roses now for David and he can come out of the cave and the danger is gone and Saul's his best buddy. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. And into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. You see how things twist around there. Don't forget, he's still in the cave. The threat is still out there. But he knows where his strength, his courage to live comes from. It's not in those enemies of his who seek his life with hatred and malice, and now he has to turn the tables, and now he has to become like them and pursue them and be wicked and sharpen his teeth so that they're like spears and arrows. He's not saying, if I was just stronger than my enemies, this is what would happen. See, my strength is in the Lord and the God of mercy, and it doesn't matter how deeply into the cave I've been forced to go, I'm not the one in danger. You have to wonder if this psalm was written on the occasion of 1 Samuel 24 when Saul came in to relieve himself and David sneaks up behind him, cuts off the corner of his robe. That's how the net meant to catch David is turned around and now Saul is in the net if David wanted to keep him there. You'd think verse 6 would certainly apply to that. It was Saul's life that was actually in danger, not David's. But even though we can't be sure that this is the moment that this psalm is referring to, it still applies more broadly for David. Remember verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David's expecting this to be turned around. He knows the promise that God has given him. He knows that even though he is fleeing for his life, the Lord will keep his life because God said so. And now in verse 6, he's seeing it happen. It's not that he's gloating about that. He's saying, look at me and how I have prevailed over my enemies. He's not turning into the same malice that his enemy had against him, but his eyes are open. And he says that no matter how perversely committed my enemies are to attack and snare and defeat any of us who put our trust in the Lord, I know that my trust in the Lord is not misplaced. One way or another, God saves his people. And it's quite often the case that the trap those enemies set for the church will be their own downfall. Now, nowhere do we see this more clearly than in the interactions Jesus had with his enemies. How many times we read in the Gospels that they challenge Jesus' authority, but Jesus turns it right around. He quotes Scripture and he says, why don't you see this? You, the scribes and Pharisees, the supposed experts in the law, you know nothing of what God's word actually says. You have ensnared yourself. Or when they try to catch Jesus in his words, he turns it back on them and he asks them a question. And he says, you have to answer this first. And they can't. It exposes their hypocrisy. Or he gives an answer that proves that he is the Son of God, and he demonstrates to the crowd that he is the one they need to put their trust in. Ultimately, despite all of the devil's schemes to manipulate and coerce humanity to turn against God, for all that the son of the serpent, the seed of the serpent has tried to do, for all that history has gone through and the church has suffered, for every scheme that the devil has worked to try to overcome the church, what has always happened? Just think of the cross. The crowds, worked up by the scribes and Pharisees, were walking among them saying, say it louder, say it louder. Tell Pilate to crucify him. And they do. They get worked up into a frenzy, crucify him. And then on the cross, as the people are around his feet mocking him, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The devil is trying his best to defeat Christ, to gloat over what he thinks is certain victory. And what does Jesus do? He defeats the power and reach of the devil. He redeems and claims as his own those for whom he died. He conquers the power of darkness and rebellion. The resurrection is proof of that. Death could not hold him. The grave, the tomb, you could say the cave within which Jesus was buried. On the third day, he rose in glory to prove that our trust in him, David's trust in him, is surely answered. And that's why David takes up his song again. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. Not that he's boasting in how he has made his own heart steadfast, but he knows that the God he has been crying out to, he knows his salvation is in the Lord. He knows he can trust the mercies of God. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. Remember again, where is David? Deep in the bowels of the mountain, hiding in a cave where perhaps the slightest sound might give him away and betray him into the hands of his enemy. But what's going on in his heart? Musical instruments, ready to accompany his joy, his confidence, ready to burst open so that even the darkness turns into the light. I will awaken the dawn, he says. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, even though there's no peoples around him except perhaps a small band of companions. And even from this tiny cave, when I'm in hiding and the nations hardly know that I exist, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. That mercy that David prayed for at the beginning of the psalm, he knows that he has found it. It's like what we say in Psalm 103, your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And that's why David's prayer escalates back to his refrain, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be above all the earth. This is our prayer, brothers and sisters, because this became Christ's refrain. The glory of God comes down and dwells among us. Not above us, not distinct from us, but among us. He was in the crowds. He touched the leper. He carried our sins. He endured the darkness of an even greater cave, the forsakenness of God. He was even rejected by his own people until death to the cross. Why? Why did Christ do that? So that with Psalm 57, he could raise up, exalt sinners like you and me and David, that those who put their trust in the God of mercy until the calamities have passed by, though we are still in the cave, our hearts can be steadfast as we exalt the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what an encouraging psalm. What a beacon of light in a dark world, and sadly, we confess, often darkened hearts. But Christ is there. Christ is here. Christ has spoken to us. He awakes within us the lute and the harp. We awaken the dawn with our praise because we get to sing of Jesus. We get to cry out to the God of mercy. And we get to sing that refrain of exaltation. Lord, help us to know that our prayers do not need to match exactly a certain form every time, but they need to speak from the heart that trusts in the Lord God. Speak from the heart that in its depth still cries out. Speak to the God who hears us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a way to express that darkness, to express that lament, and to express that joy. Thank you, Father, for teaching us Jesus' word. In his name we pray. Amen.